We're starting a new series next week. This is kind of the prequel to the series that we're starting next week. I have lots of conversations when I'm in town with all different kinds of people. I love spending time in this town, Nyack. If I have an opportunity to meet with someone, I generally say, don't come to my office. Let's go hang out somewhere in town because I absolutely love this town. I was sitting in the Art Cafe on Thursday morning. Having my cup of coffee. Normally, Robert and I get together, but he was in class, and I'm a creature of habit, so I had to go to the Art Cafe and get my cup of coffee. And I was sitting there, and within the matter of like 3 minutes, I heard like three different languages all at the same time. And something welled up inside of me that I just started to cry as I'm sitting there, because I believe that God is amazing. I believe that he's creator God. I believe that he creates you things that are unique. And as I was sitting there, I listened to all these different languages that essentially were created by God. And a great peace came over me. And I thought, this is what heaven is going to be like. As I'm sitting there, oftentimes I get involved with conversations. Sometimes I'm working on a sermon. Sometimes I'm reading a book. And I get involved in conversations about faith, about life, about all different kinds of things, about what I believe, about what they believe. And generally, the conversation comes back to what I believe and why I believe it. And there are a wide varieties of belief in this world. But over the course of the next several weeks, we want to talk about what we believe about what we read in Scripture. And in order to do that, there's kind of like an anchor to it all, and his name is Jesus. And so in order to go to those places and talk about those key pieces that I oftentimes get involved in conversations with about faith, about hope, about trust, about forgiveness, these big nuggets that people struggle with, even if they're not a believer in Jesus, we get involved in these conversations. I have to come back to Jesus because he's my anchor. And so we have to talk about Jesus before we go any further, before we even start that series. We got to anchor it with Jesus. And we're going to do that in the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 968, I believe. 968, yes? All right, good. I'm dyslexic, and sometimes that takes over. And I actually wrote down 986. Depends on your Bible. Mark chapter 1. That's all that matters, Mark chapter 1. We're going to read it together. So if you have your phone or Bible in front of you, whatever it is, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to go to verse 15. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 1. In the beginning, or the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was with the wild animals 40 days. Being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Let me just pray before we continue. Lord, I ask this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we see what it says, that we would grapple with in our hearts and our minds and our souls who this man Jesus was and is and can be for us. Remove all the distractions from our minds. Remove all the distractions from our hearts. Anything that would cause us not to hear what you have to say this morning, we tell in the name of Jesus, you have no authority. You must move out of the way. Allow us to listen and hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I think it's important to understand, in regards to Jesus, I think we have to talk about us. I was really young when I realized that there was good and bad. That there was good and bad. I saw it, I experienced it, and I did it. I was a little tyke. One of my first memories of understanding that I was bad, my brothers were bad, the people around me was bad. We were going to bed. My older brother and I shared a room, and he started making some noises, like some loud noises, animal noise, all different kinds of noises. And from the other room, we hear my dad say, "Be quiet, go to sleep." And my brother continued, and they say, "Hey, Jeff, join me. So I'm making noises, he's making noises, and from the other room, "Be quiet. Jeff, keep going, Jeff, come on." So we're making noises, and just guys, and we hear my dad start to get up, and my brother throws me a hard-bound Dr. Seuss book. He throws it up, because I'm on the top bunk. He throws it up to me. He goes, "Put it in your pants." So I take the Dr. Seuss book, and I stick it in my pajamas, and I hear him, I can only assume he's sticking one in there. And my dad comes in, and he spanked it. I know some of you don't agree with this. I don't know if it was out of anger or discipline. I'm not sure. I have some guesses. And he spanked my brother Tim, and all of a sudden I hear, "Ow!" And he climbs up, and he goes to spank me, and he hits the book, and he goes, "Ow!" And Tim is laughing at this point. He's laughing. I am not, because I know what's coming next. The book got removed. It got removed and the real spanking came. And discipline took place. And my dad walked back to his room and I'm crying and Tim's cry laughing. And something took hold then. Was that funny? Was it sad? Why would I do that? Why would I cause my dad that pain? Why did I join in? Why is my brother bad? I started pointing fingers at my brother. It's all his fault. It doesn't take us long to live in this world to realize that there's good and bad. And oftentimes, we take part in it. Where does that come from? Where does that badness come from? Where does that evil come from? We grapple with. These are the conversations I have. And how do we get rid of it? Do we just be good? Of our checklist of good, and we compare ourselves with the people around us? Well, I'm not as bad as that person. You watch the evening news, woo. All right, I'm good. I didn't kill anybody today. I'm good. But how do we figure out the questions of life on how we stop being that and we start being something else? Something that's productive, something that's helpful. And I believe the key to all of that, this is my core belief, the key to all of that is this person, Jesus. And we get a snapshot at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, a glimpse into who this Jesus is. And I'd really encourage you, as my buddy Robert likes to say all the time, read the rest of the story. So good. It's so, so good. Read the rest of the story. We're just going to look at a chapter today. In chapter 1, in the very beginning of the chapter, the introduction, we get a glimpse into who this guy Jesus could be or at least who Mark believes he to be, the good news. In Greek, it's glad tidings. This is a common, this is common language in the Greek world. Oftentimes that phrase, glad tidings or good news, was associated with the Caesar, the emperor's birthday celebration. Hey everyone, hear the good news. The emperor's another year older. Come and worship him. It's good news. We have, soon we're going to put a new president into office. And for some of us, it's good news. And for some of us, it's not good news. And that was true of that day. Some people wanted to celebrate the emperor and some didn't. And Mark starts his gospel, the good news, the glad tidings with the good news about Jesus. He takes the script that is used for the emperor and he associates it with another person, a historical figure, a real person, Jesus. The good news, the glad tidings of the person Jesus I want to tell you about. He's a real person, and he is Messiah. In Greek, it was Christ, the one we have been waiting for, the one the world has been waiting for, the one your soul has been waiting for, is the connotation here. The anointed one, the Savior of your soul. He's Messiah, and he's Son of God. And literally, he was saying there, he is God. So this is the good news. You've heard good news before. You've heard these stories of good news about this, that, and the other thing. But I want to tell you, this is good news. This is the real good news that you've been waiting for. The man Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the God-man is here. It's good news. I want to tell you about him. And we're going to look at, in this passage of Scripture, two really main people, John the Baptist and Jesus, the messenger and the message. And this whole story that we're reading about right here was prophesied hundreds of years beforehand in the book of Isaiah, and it says, "My messenger will come and prepare your way," talking about the Lord, "the way to the Lord, make straight the paths." We've got to get some things out of the way. If you examine yourself, you'll realize that you are not good. A way has to be made in your heart for this person, Jesus. The way needs to be cleared. The imagery that is given here, make straight paths. You have to, in order to make a straight path, if you've ever been, I've been to the Middle East, there are rocks everywhere. There's boulders, there's not a whole lot of trees, there's hills, and rock is very rocky. The joke is that when the angels were placing the rocks for God around the world, they had a basket of 10 baskets of rocks. And they started dropping the baskets, but one of the angels tripped and dropped 9 of the baskets on the Middle East. There are rocks everywhere. In order to make a straight path, the rocks have to be cleared so that the pathway can be made. And John the Baptist comes preparing the way, bringing the message that the message is here, Jesus. Get rid of the stuff. Let's move it out of the way in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, so you'll be ready for the message that is coming. But this is how he comes. Clothed in camel hair, a leather belt, eating locust and honey, preaching a baptism of repentance. I don't know what that must have looked like, but I know it must have been strange. Now, the connotation here is that it probably wasn't locust that you would think of, like the grasshopper bug. It was more likely the locust tree, which is a pod, and he'd be dipping these pods that were like really large peanuts, they're a relative of the peanut, dipping the pods in honey and eating them, wearing camel hair and a leather belt, saying, "Hey, get your lives right with God." Strange occurrence. And the thought that popped into my head when I read this is, oftentimes those of us who bring the message of Jesus, something when we're presenting the message gets lost in translation. And oftentimes the world does not want to listen to the message because the messenger seems weird or wrong or altered or incorrect. I have conversations all the time with people who say, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus because I don't like your Jesus people. They're weird, they're crazy, they're screwed up, they're unkind. I have a friend who was literally kicked out of a church for really no reason. And he called me and I said, please do not let this experience with these people keep you from Jesus. And he went to another church and he started getting discipled by the person who led the music on a Sunday morning. And then the church fired the person who led the music because they didn't like the songs he was singing. And my friend called me up and he goes, I'm done. That's it. I can't deal with it anymore. And I said again, please do not let people keep you from Jesus. And this, for those of us who believe in Jesus, this is a message for us. You may be crazy. The world might see you wearing camel hair and eating locusts. But when they see your heart, they will know the difference. And if your heart is a heart of humility and compassion, then it won't matter your appearance or your presentation, because your heart is preparing the way for their heart. And so he might have looked like a crazy man, but people around the whole area came out to listen to this crazy man. Why? Because he was preaching this message. I come on behalf of another whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. The connotation here is if you were a follower of a rabbi, you had to do every single thing that a slave would do except tie your master's shoes, except tie your teacher's shoes. And John the Baptist says here, I'm not even worthy to do that. I am less than a slave compared to this guy, Jesus, who is coming. I'm less than that. I'm below his feet, which is very important in this culture. The bottom of the feet are gross and dirty, and there's dust and dirt and rocks. It's dirty and messy. I am worse. I'm lower than that. So when he brought a message of repentance, a turning, they listened because he was not pompous. He was not arrogant. He was not full of hatred. He was full of humility. And so the people listened. Even though his appearance was crazy, they listened to his heart. And they came out of everywhere to hear what he had to say. There was a difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. John came baptizing with water. And John the Baptist said, the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or essentially, what you're doing will demonstrate repentance. It will demonstrate a turning. But what he will do will last. You can get down in the water, symbolically turning from your past. But when he comes, that act of you will become real and tangible. And he'll give you his Spirit. He will make it possible for you. And this is the scene that we have. This is the scene that takes place. Jesus comes and asks to be baptized, and Jesus baptized him. And as he's coming up out of the Jordan River, the heavens are torn open. I don't know what that looked like. I would love to know what that looked like. Our sky opened, and the throne room of God was revealed. The sky of our world was ripped open, and the throne room of God that we cannot see in the physicalness of our physicalness is opened and revealed. And out of that torn open sky, the Spirit descends like a dove. I don't know if it was an actual dove or it looked like a dove, but a dove came down and landed on Jesus. Oh. This holy moment takes place. And the thing that all of us want, we just want God to speak. Okay, God, if you're real, just speak. Just prove to me, show me that you're real. This takes place. You are my son, whom I loved. With you I am well pleased. We have account after account after account that this actually took place. And in this scenery, we see the three persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present at once for humanity to see. And this picture of who this guy Jesus is being revealed. People who were there were taking notice that the messenger who was talking about the one to come, the Messiah, now they have this imagery to match what was being said, and you have this physical thing taking place in the person of Jesus. There's moments that we all have in our lives when you go to propose for the first time and hopefully the last time. That wedding day. I love doing weddings because I get to stand here and I get to watch the bride come through the doors, but I normally don't watch the bride. I watch the groom. And when that door opens, the groom melts. He could be the toughest guy in the world, but as soon as that girl walks through those doors, he's a slobbering mess. The birth of your first child. Or as simple and as erroneous and as unimportant to some, when your team wins the Super Bowl. There's these moments in our life that we cling to, and they're large and they're small. But the most important moment in your entire life is what you do with Jesus. I had the fortune or misfortune of growing up in church, of hearing about Jesus as a young age. I made profession after profession after profession in Jesus. But it really wasn't until I was in high school when I really grappled with a concrete understanding of who Jesus was. I was a wreck emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I was trying to be good at church and then, quote unquote, being myself at school. And these things were battling and waging against each other. And I had this moment where I was with a friend and I was crying out to him about where my soul was at and how much dysfunction was going on, how hard it was to be good when I just wanted to be bad. And he gave me some really terrible advice that I'm not going to share with you this morning. I remember leaving and going home and sitting in the back of my mom's car at the time. She was driving me home because I didn't have a license yet. And I remember sitting there thinking, you know what? My dad has a choice about what to believe, but my dad doesn't have a choice because he's a preacher. He doesn't have a choice. If he doesn't, wow, he's a pretty bad hypocrite. That's terrible. But my mom had a choice. She could follow this or not, you know? She could do the same thing I was doing, come to church, you know, be good, go home, and be, in my mind, normal. But I would see my mom in her goodness and her badness. And I can remember seeing my mom, when nobody was looking, sitting in a room on her knees crying out to God for me. Lord Jesus, I want my sons to know you. And I realized it was real for her. And this thought came running in my head when I was in high school. And I sat there and I said, God, I want to know you like my mom knows you. I want to believe like my mom believes. And in that moment, all the little Bible verses that I was forced to memorize when I was growing up came flooding back into my head. You are bought with a price. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. How great, how wide, how long, how high is the love of Christ? And to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. Those verses came running back into my head, and a feeling took root in my soul. This is truth. This is great. But feelings will only take you so far. I still had to believe the feeling that I was happening in my soul. That's really great. I feel really good. I felt really good. If I could describe it, I felt like I was a little child and somebody picked me up in their arms and held me and hugged me. That's how I felt. But I still had to respond to that feeling. Feelings mean absolutely nothing unless they're responded to. So Jesus came, and he identified with us. In this passage of scripture, he got down into this river called the Jordan. I've seen the Jordan. I have pictures of the Jordan. I can show you. It is not clean. It's gross, if I'm honest. It's murky. It's muddy. And they were not allowed in the time of Christ to use that water for purification. It was not a clean place. And Jesus subjected himself to that, symbolically saying, I will take on all the muck that this world has to offer. He didn't need to do this. He didn't need to be baptized by John. He did it anyways. Symbolically taking on the muck that this world has to offer. Then he goes out in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. In the rocks, in the dust, not eating or drinking for 40 days in the wilderness. And the wild animals were with him, not attacking him. They were with him. He was with the wild animals in the wilderness. And the angels attended him. In the midst of identifying with us, his godness came into picture. Because the wild animals are wild. They don't want to walk up next to you and go, oh, pet me. But they were with Jesus in the wilderness. He came out of the throne room of God to put himself on the earth that he created for you and me, to subject himself to every yucky, gross thing that this world had to offer, to make a way back to him. And when he came back, he started preaching. And this was the sermon that he gave. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. You've heard good news before. This is the good news. Capital T, definitive article, the good news. Not a good news, the good news that you've been waiting for. The good news that your soul longs for. And we talk about this word in church, and we tell people that don't believe what we believe this word, and I think it gets misinterpreted and misunderstanding. Repentance, in the core of what it is a turning from the direction that you're going and heading in the opposite direction. It's not a stop being bad and start being good. It's stop heading in the direction that you yourself are going and turn and head in the direction of God. You can't stop yourself from being good. If you can't come and talk to me and sit down and explain it to me how you do it, because I tried the majority of my life and it will not happen. I can't stop. Stop doing what you're doing and turn to God, because he wants to give you the Holy Spirit that was promised to get you into the place that he wants for you, the perfect place for your soul. And it can be that warm, fuzzy feeling that I had all those years ago. But if it's just that warm, fuzzy feeling, it's not acted upon by us, then it's just a warm, fuzzy feeling that means something. There has to be a turning from us and an action step back to God. And so we believe a lot of things. Some of you believe the Giants are going to win today and go on to the Super Bowl. We can believe a lot of things. But they have to be anchored in something. Francis Chan, writer, author, pastor, international speaker, philanthropist, gave an illustration one time. He brought a gun to church. Now, if you've been downstairs, you've seen signs. This is no guns allowed, please. Don't want anybody getting hurt. He brought a gun to church, and he had a balloon up on the stage. And he said, "How many of you sitting out there believe that I can hit that balloon with this gun?" And all these people, "Oh, yeah, no, we believe, we believe." How many of you would hold that balloon and let me shoot it? And all, there's a little less number going on. A couple of hands go up. "Oh, yeah, you know, I believe, I believe." How many of you would be willing to stick that balloon in your mouth, stand up on the stage, and let me shoot it? 10 hands are still up. 10 hands. So he goes out in the front row, and somebody says, "Hey, what's your name?" Tony, why don't you come up here, Tony? "So, Tony, you believe that I'm going to hit that balloon?" "Yeah, you know, I believe it." "All right, put the balloon in your mouth." And Tony puts the balloon in his mouth, and he stands there. Francis Chan goes to the other side of the room, and he aims the gun. He realized, he's really going to let me shoot him. And he puts the gun down and goes, "Tony, listen, all right, I'm not going to shoot the gun today. You can go sit down." And he says, "When I said, do you believe that I can do it?" All these hands raised up. But when an action needed to take place, when a turning needed to happen, the hands started to drop. The harder it got, it started to drop until they whittled it down to 10. "Tony, you believe that I was going to hit that, right, Tony?" "Yeah, I'll do it." We can hear this story about Jesus, and it can be just a story. It can just be words on a page. Or we can let the story change our soul. Let the piece of truth that we hear in the back of our head, maybe that guy up there talking about Jesus is not crazy. Maybe there's some truth to this. And in chapter 1, Mark's conclusion is this. This is Mark's conclusion. And this is the conclusion that me, Jeff, has come to. That Jesus was God-man. That he was Messiah, the one the world had been waiting for. That he identified with us in all our muck that this world has to offer. And he came preaching a sermon of "Turn to me." The path has been cleared. The way is here. The way is now. Come. Come. Take a step and turn and come to me. So I believe that we have to have a response to the question of who is Jesus. There has to be a response to the question of who is Jesus. He said, acted, and displayed that he was the Son of God, that he was God. He said it with his own mouth. We either choose to believe that he was who he said he was, or we do nothing. We can do nothing. You can do nothing this morning. You can say, "Oh, that was really good, Pastor Jeff. You know, good job, high five. But I choose not to believe." Or we can turn and choose to believe that Jesus was in fact who he said he was. There's a rest, unrest in your soul. That things are not right here. And the only one who can fix it and restore it back to what was necessary for your soul to be whole is Jesus. And that's a choice that only you can make. Nobody can make it for you. I can't make you. I would love to make you all choose it. I would love to just take my belief in God and shove it in your soul and say, believe it. There's hope. There's truth. There's faith. There's love. There's compassion in this truth. I would love for you to just take the words that are coming out of my mouth and register in your soul, but I can't do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. And then for those of us who have already made that choice, when we follow Jesus each and every single day, we still have a choice to follow. We still have a choice to turn. We can go down the road of life and take a left turn and go here, knowing fully well that it leads to destruction. Or we can turn that car of life back around and head in the direction of Jesus. Because it's not about about getting all my good, all my bad out. It's about turning to Jesus so that the good can take root. So the worship team is going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. And I would like you to grapple with this question of who is Jesus. You can choose to do nothing with it. That's fine. You can choose to do nothing with it. You can choose to believe its truth. Maybe you've come to the place where you believe its truth. The path doesn't feel so clear anymore. It feels a little rocky, and you need some assistance. We're going to have prayer people up on both sides. If you choose to believe this morning, come and see them. If you need help moving the stuff out of the way or turning in a direction of following him, they want to pray with you. Let me pray before we sing. Lord Jesus, you're so good. You're so much better than the words that I just explained about you. Right now, Lord Jesus, in this moment, I ask that you would push all the distractions out of the way. That you would move all the things that would hinder us from grappling with who you are. Lord, I ask the truth of who you are would take root in the lives this morning who need it to take root. Lord, for those who have already chosen to follow you, I ask that you would speak to them now and begin even now to move those rocks and barriers out of the way so that they can see the straight path to you in their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.